Babies can look pretty gorgeous in photos, but I reckon some can look fairly ordinary, like when they're posed in things like pot plants and picnic baskets. And perhaps some of the worst ones are newborn babies with their out-of-shape heads and puffy eyes taken on day one. But regardless of how good or bad the baby photos are, being a new parent really is a wonderful thing. Watching your baby grow and develop and achieve new milestones, things like the first smile, the first night sleeping right through, first solid food, the first word, and the first steps. But with a baby comes responsibility, doesn't it? Making sure they're protected and safe, and that they have the right food and clothing and sleeping arrangements. And those things just are the beginning of 1,000 important decisions that the parents will make over the years to come in relation to that child. So it can all seem pretty daunting when you begin. How many of you parents got home with your new baby, especially the first one, and looked at each other thinking, well, what do we do now? Well, I'm thinking that these are the kind of things the apostles are thinking about when the church was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They've got the responsibility of looking after the church and making sure that it grows up strong and healthy. And hopefully you'll recall from our recent studies in this chapter, Peter preaches and explains to a large gathered crowd of Jews, many who had come to Jerusalem from all over the world, that despite crucifying Jesus, the Messiah, that he's risen from the dead. He's alive and well and returned to God the Father in heaven. And now the promised Holy Spirit has come to provide the power needed for them to continue the work that Jesus began. So as verse 41 tells us, about 3,000 turned back to God. They repented and were baptized. And together with the 120 existing disciples, became the church indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in the few verses that follow, verses 42 through to 47, it's like looking at a baby photo of the church. And the question is, how's this new baby looking? Well, if you've closed your Bible, will you open it up again and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 41? And what we see in this passage through to verse 47 is a gorgeous, healthy, growing church, because right from the beginning it was devoted to doing the things that please God. And these are what God wants to see grow in every church. So as we study this passage, let's be thinking about how we might reflect the priorities and characteristics of that first church, so that we might also be, in God's eyes, a gorgeous, healthy, growing church which is pleasing to him. And here's what characterizes that first church, which we'll work through in turn. The first church was a learning church. And the first church was a loving church. And the first church was a worshiping church. The first church was an evangelistic church. So in relation to the apostles, they were a learning church. And in relation to each other, they were a loving church. And in relation to God, they were a worshiping church. And in relation to unbelievers, they were an evangelistic church. But just before we dive in and look at these four priorities and characteristics of the first church, let's just briefly have a closer look at the overall structure of this passage. So you'll see it begins in verse 41 and ends in verse 47 with a statement about people being added to the church. So those statements bookend the passage. We're told in verse 41, those who accepted his message, so this was Peter, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then down in verse 47, we're told in the last sentence, so it's the second half of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So one thing we need to be very clear about as we look at those two verses is that God is responsible for adding people to the church. It's God who builds and grows the church. Peter affirms this back up there in verse 39 when he says to the crowd, God calls his people to himself. And that's my paraphrase. And Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that only God makes the church grow. Okay, so God's responsible for adding people to the church. It's God who builds and grows the church. And so between these two statements in verses 41 and 47, we find a description of how the church lived as God added and called his people to it. And it seems to me as I look at this passage that verse 42 is essentially a summary statement, which is unpacked in more detail in verses 43 to 47. So let's have a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, it's important that we notice here that these Christians were devoted. In other words, they were seriously dedicated and persistent in learning and loving and worshipping and outreach. And each of these four things turns up one way or another in the following verses. From 43 through to 47. Okay? So first, this first church was a learning church. These first Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which, by the way, we now have in written form in the New Testament. And despite what some Christians seem to think today, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead and guide us on the basis of our feelings or emotions. Rather, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as you are at the time that you're converted, when you're born again, he gives you a desire for God's word. He gives you the desire to learn and be taught and to study the Bible. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does with these 3,000 new converts is kind of enroll them in kindergarten for Christians. And the apostles are the kindergarten teachers. And if their teaching was anything like Peter's address to the crowd here in chapter 2, then the content of their lessons would always be biblical and centered on Jesus. And nothing's changed. The Holy Spirit wants the church today to be a learning church. A church seriously committed to studying and understanding the Bible. As Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So you see, it's the Bible that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people of their sin and teach and guide and give direction and encourage and give hope and joy. So we need to be a learning church, something which we're dedicated and committed to and have as a high priority in our lives. So it's question time. Is this something that's reflected by how often you read your Bible and the sort of attention you give when you do? When you open your Bible and start to read it, do you realize that it's God speaking to you? Do you give him your undivided concentration because of that? Or do you just skim through a bit like you're reading a newspaper or a magazine? And I wonder if you actually expect him to say something to you as you read. Well, have you considered the value of reading and studying the Bible with others in the church? Perhaps with someone over a coffee in town somewhere. Or better still, as part of a Bible study group. Why wouldn't you make this a priority? And what about Sundays? Is this time, is the Bible talk, an important time for you in our church service? Do you take notes or keep a journal of what God's teaching you? And beyond that, you know, there's a lot of good Bible talks that you can download over the internet or listen online via the internet. There's also a whole raft of Christian books you can also download. I wonder if you're listening to these kind of things at home or in the car or in the train. Are you making time to read Christian books? Friends, a healthy, growing church is full of people who are eager to have a deeper understanding and relationship with God by being devoted and committed to learning together. And a learning church pleases and delights our God. Now, the second characteristic and priority of the first church is being a loving church. These first Christians were devoted to the fellowship. Have a look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Quite clearly, these guys were seriously committed to each other. They're with each other every day, and they had everything in common, and sold their possessions and goods. And that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So it's important now that we get a proper understanding of what they're doing, particularly if we're going to lay this out as an example or a standard to which we should be striving for. And so some people, some commentators, reckon that what's being described here is the church living together in the one house and pooling everything. So that's not a house with a pool. It's one house. It'll have to be a huge house because this church has in it about 3,120 people. And the idea is that they all come together and all the possessions that they have come with them and whatever there is available to everybody. But as I look at verse 46, I don't believe that can be right because it tells us that they were meeting in each other's homes, doesn't it? So they can't have all lived in the same house. And I doubt very much there's a house in Jerusalem that could hold 3,000 people. And the same goes for selling all their possessions, because verse 45 tells us stuff would be sold when a need came up. So someone met the need, perhaps by selling their spare cloak or a few of their goats. In our time, we might write a check or get some money out of the ATM to help someone. But they sold something. This was a loving church. And so they look after each other's physical needs. And remember, there's probably a considerable number who are now in the church here in Jerusalem that had come from the four corners of the world with only enough to keep them going until they returned home after Pentecost, which would have been their original plan. So these people who had come from interstate or international, if you like, would surely now be in Jerusalem after Pentecost and have needs, like the need for a roof over their house and a need to eat. But you might say, well, hang on a minute. It says in verse 44, they have everything in common. Well, it does, sure. But that doesn't mean they pooled everything together in some kind of common storage or a common pile. And let me show you what I mean. If you flick over to chapter 4, verse 32, it tells us that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. And in verse 34, that from time to time, people sold houses or land to distribute to those in need. So you see, people were willing to share whatever they had whenever they saw a need. Imagine something that you really needed broke down. In my case, it might be a computer. I really need a computer, and it would be tragic if my computer broke down. And so someone offers to loan you their computer for as long as you need it. And what they're saying is what's theirs is yours. They still own the computer, but you had it in common. It's not unlike when a new baby comes along. There's always lots of clothes and baby equipment and toys doing the rounds from one family to the next. Why does everyone need to own a lawnmower or an overlocker or a holiday house or a fishing boat? Actually, I don't think anybody in our church owns a fishing boat, do they? But I have a need to fish, so someone better get that sorted. Look, I hope you get the point, don't you? That one way that shows we're a loving church is by having our possessions and goods in common. So that's not talking about ownership. It's talking about meeting needs with them when they come up. So be on the lookout for someone else's needs in the church. And just on the outside of the church, if you like, there's plenty of missionaries who would appreciate our support. And so I wonder how sacrificial you are when it comes to the needs of others. Especially when you're thinking about how much you need that new 65-inch plasma TV or that new lounge. But love is seen in more than just giving money or loaning a computer. It's about developing deep and meaningful relationships. So we see in verse 46 that these first church Christians were getting together every day and going to the temple and meeting in each other's homes and eating together with glad and sincere hearts. They were always looking for opportunities to be together and made a point of enjoying each other's company. So is that what we're like? Or for the most part, do we just endure each other's company and then can't wait to get home again? Do we think we're too busy to spend time with each other? Or prefer to spend our time with others who are outside the church? My friends, we need to be a loving church, something which we're dedicated and committed to as a priority in our lives. A healthy, growing church is full of people who are devoted and committed to the fellowship. They'll sacrificially give to meet the need of another when it comes up, and they'll be keen to be together as much as possible. That's a loving church which pleases and delights our God. Now, the third characteristic and priority of the first church is being a worshipping church. These first Christians were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. Have another look at the second part of verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. This was worship of God that was glad and sincere. They were thankful and joyful. There was a feeling of excitement and happiness that they were part of God's family. Praising God, together with his people, brought a sense of pleasure and fulfillment. Like those first Christians, is that what you feel about the time that we spend together? Because that's what life is about. This is where you say, yes, this is where I'm supposed to be. But you know, one of the criticisms that usually comes from older folks in particular is that modern churches have no sense of awe. And what they mean is that we've become too familiar with God and therefore irreverent. That there's too little recognition that God is sacred, that he's transcendent, that he's above us. And so the argument goes that silence and bowed heads and organ music and a really tidy building helps you to have that sense of awe. Well, I don't agree with that argument, but I do agree that we must never forget how awesome God is. Because it's knowing who God is and what he's like that should make us grateful and thankful and give us a desire to honour him and love him and serve him. And so our approach in reminding each other about the awesomeness of God is to read and study lots of God's word and praying well and singing good meaty songs or hymns and regularly coming together for the Lord's Supper. These are the things that help to remind us about what God's like and build that sense of awe or reverence. And with the glad and sincere hearts in the first church, these first Christians maintain their awe of God. Have a look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So you see, the wonders and miracles that were being performed by the apostles caused everyone to be filled with awe. It made them realize and reminded them how real and powerful and authoritative God is, because the apostles were the instruments that God was using to perform these wonders and miracles. So what's the difference between wonders and miracles? Well, wonders are actions or deeds which are intended to cause people to sort of gape in amazement, the sort of the real jaw-droppers. Whereas miracles are intended to point to something, which in this case is to the one who performed the miracles, and that's God. So these wonders and miracles that were taking place reveal how awesome God is. And so, friends, we need to be a worshipping church, something which we're devoted and committed to like those first Christians. A healthy, growing church is full of people who recognize the awesomeness of God and worship Him with glad and sincere hearts, because a worshipping church pleases and delights our God. Now, the fourth characteristic and priority of the first church was evangelism. That almost seems obvious from the fact that their first outreach service, which was when Peter spoke, resulted in 3,000 converts. But if you look a bit closer, it's about more than just big one-off events. Have another look at the end of verse 47, where it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You see, God was adding new people to this church every day as a result of what these first Christians were doing, how they were living their lives, and the priorities they were giving to those parts of their lives. Their lifestyle was evangelism. They were always on duty, and people found their lives attractive. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. There was just something about them that people noticed. Now, is that what people are saying about us? What do we need to do for that to happen, where they'll notice that there's just something about us? And notice that these people that were being added to the church every day, and do you get the significance of that? That's new Christians coming into the church every day of the week. And so these people weren't joining the church because they wanted a new circle of friends, or because the band that was playing up front was really cool, or because the speakers behind the lectern were funny and entertaining. No, rather it was God adding the people that He'd saved daily. So the church wasn't just getting bigger, it was getting bigger with people who were becoming Christians. The church was getting bigger with people God was drawing to Himself by the Holy Spirit. So, my friends, we need to be a church that's devoted and committed to evangelizing. In fact, that's the primary reason that we exist. A healthy, growing church is full of people living God's way and has a heart for the lost. This pleases and delights our God, who then may bless us by choosing to add those He saves to our number. Okay? Well, that's the sort of church God builds through the power of His Holy Spirit. And now, my friends, it's time for some honest introspection. How do you think our church measures up to the gorgeous, healthy, growing first church that we've just been looking at? Which things are we doing well at, and which not so well? What can we do to help the Holy Spirit build this church into one that's worthy of Jesus? What can we do to make our experience of church more like the first church? Well, here's one suggestion to kick things off. Why don't you choose one of those four areas as your priority and consider what changes you need to make to improve individually? And very importantly, consider how best to utilize the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you have spiritual gifts. And you need to work out what they are and how to utilize them. So that's something that you can do, and something you can do prayerfully with God. But here's something we don't have to do. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He's already here, and He's living in every believing one of us. And he's joined every believer to the body of Christ, which is the church. But here's a problem. I believe we can ignore the Holy Spirit or focus on things which aren't his priorities or even choose to do things without him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul refers to that as putting out the Spirit's fire, or in other translations, quenching the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to it as not allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. Now, both of these passages I'm referring to are about how church is going. They're not focused on the individual per se, because that's not the way the Holy Spirit works when it comes to building churches. So the problems come, or the lack of progress happens, when we're not devoted and committed to getting the four relationships right that we've talked about this morning. Either not being a learning church in relation to God's word, or a loving church in relation to one another, or a worshipping church in relation to God, or an evangelistic church in relation to unbelievers. Well, I think we should have a look at these two passages before I finish up. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me, and I'll read a few verses for you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." Okay, so that's about being a loving church, isn't it? Verse 16, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that's about being a worshipping church, isn't it? Verse 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." And that's about being a learning church. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we find the same idea. And in this passage, Paul picks up on all four characteristics of what constitutes a healthy church and one that pleases God. So Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." So that's an evangelistic church that he's talking about here. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Okay, so that's a learning church. Verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." So that's a loving church. "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's talking about the characteristic of being a worshipping church. Verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Okay, so rather than putting out the Holy Spirit's fire, rather than quenching the Spirit, what we need to be doing is praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then let's decide to be devoted and committed building a church that's a learning church, and a loving church, and a worshipping church, and an evangelizing church. Okay? Well, let's pray, shall we?